I guess. All right. Okay, I guess we can begin. As we come to look in God's Word, I'd like to share this Bible verse. This one is not on the sheet. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Thank you. It says, "You received from us the word of God's message, and you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." And so I just encourage you to expect to hear God's word. It's not man's word from his unworthy instrument. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can look into your word and trust the indwelling Holy Spirit to turn our eyes in a fresh and living way to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we commit our little session to you and ask you, Lord, to do your work, minister to our hearts. You know our hungers, you know our needs, you know our capacities. Meet us where we are and take us where you would have us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thank the Lord for the privilege of sharing with you this morning. It's always a blessing to my heart if I've been invited to speak, because I love to share God's word. But in a special way, here at Family Ministries, it's a real blessing to me because our roots run deep, and our history in the Lord is about 5 decades. So I really do thank the Lord. And while I'm thanking the Lord for this opportunity, I also thank him for your royal support of our family through the years. It's been such a blessing, and we thank the Lord for that. Let me share what's on my heart this morning. It's a devotional thought that was conceived in my heart at the men's gathering where we met last weekend. It was suggested by Brother Joe. He was going through Zechariah and the 8 visions that Zechariah had in one night. And he was expounding on the 3rd vision of Zechariah. He had already done the vision of the myrtle trees, and he had done the vision of the 4 horns and the 4 craftsmen. And he was discussing the man with the measuring rod in his hand. And as he was homing in, he was focusing on the greatness of God's heart, the mercy of the Lord. And he quoted Zechariah 2:8. He didn't develop it. He just read it. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." And when he said those words, it was like thunder in my heart. Because that expression, the apple of his eye, I was familiar with. But I never sought the Lord as to what God meant by the apple of his eye. And so even though he went in another direction, my heart was on that phrase, and I had never really asked the Lord to show me the wonder of that great expression. So I think I had an early idea of what it might have meant. The image, the apple of his eye, I had the idea of security, of protection, that the Lord guards us. I was thinking, you know, if you touch me, it's like punching God in the face because I'm the apple of his eye. And you better be careful if you're going to touch the children of God, and because you can't give God a black eye, and you're in trouble if you treat God's children in a wrong way. And as I followed through on that idea of protection and guarding, it was confirmed as I went through other scriptures. Psalm 17, 7 and 8. Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior, of those who take refuge at your right hand, from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wing. And you get the idea of protection. Deuteronomy 32, 9 and 10. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. Once again, protection, guarding. Spurgeon had a sermon on the apple of the eye, so I decided to read that. And here's one paragraph. He said, no part of the body is more precious, more tender, more carefully guarded than the eye. And of the eye, no portion is more peculiarly to be protected than the central apple, the pupil. The all-wise Creator placed the eye in a well-protected position. It stands surrounded by projecting bones, like Jerusalem encircled with mountains. Moreover, the great author has surrounded it with tunics of inward covering, beside the hedge of the eyebrows, the curtain of the eyelids, the fence of the eyelashes. And in addition to this, he's given to every man so high a value for his eyes, so quick an apprehension of danger, that no member of the body is more faithfully cared for than the organ of sight. Well, that's his graphic language. But since he's given us the eyelids to receive light and eyelashes to protect us from dust and eyebrows to protect us from the sweat coming down from our brow, and a bony eye socket and reflex action to protect the eye, and the fluids in the eye and the lubrication. It's a wonderful figure of speech. But my meditation after the conference, I went and sought the Lord. The apple of the eye, that really touched me. And he took me way beyond the idea of protection. And that's what I'd like to share with you. That's all true, that we're guarded like the apple of his eye. But the devotional thoughts that the Lord began to write on my heart are just, they're in me, they're alive. So what's included in that expression, I think, goes beyond protection. Now, you might not see some connection at the beginning, and I'm going to ask you to be patient. I promise we'll get back to the apple of the eye. But first, I'm going to take you along the process by which he began to unfold it to me. And so I want to begin in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3:18. As I recall through the years, this is one of Charles' great verses. He used to quote this all the time. We all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, that verse is going to take us to the apple of the eye, trust me. But follow along my reasoning. I don't want to dwell a long time on the context of 2 Corinthians 3, but we need to look at the heart of it to explain that verse to show how it gets us to the apple of the eye. So be patient. 2 Corinthians 3:18. With an unveiled face, we look into the mirror and so on. Now, chapter 3, verse 6. As I attempt to give the theme of this one chapter, the heart of the chapter is introduced in verse 6. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This entire chapter is going to be a contrast of two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. One covenant, the new covenant, is a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of the Spirit. It's what God does. The old covenant is the law. It's what man does. One depends on the Lord and the other depends on man. Since both the law and grace were given by the Lord, he's the source of both. Both are glorious. Moses represents in this chapter the old covenant. 2 Corinthians 3:7. If the ministry of death in letters engraved on stone came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not intently see the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. The ministry of the law, the covenant of works, was glorious. So glorious, it made Moses' face shine. You can't say there's no glory in the law. It's glorious. But the ministry of grace is more glorious. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3:8. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? The old covenant had glory. The new covenant has glory. In fact, listen to verse 9. If the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory, in this case, has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. In other words, he's saying, the old covenant has glory. The new covenant has a lot of glory, so much glory, you can't compare them. You have to contrast them. The covenant of grace is so great, it's not even a match held up to the sun. It's so great, it has to be contrasted. It can't be compared. We read in Exodus 34 about Moses. Came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai. The two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know. The skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. Verse 30, when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come near. And then once again in 2 Corinthians 3:7, if the ministry of death in letters engraved in stone came with glory, the sons of Israel could not look intently on the face of the Moses because it was so much more glorious. Exodus 34:30 4 and 35, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he'd take the veil off until he came out. But whenever he came out, he spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded. The sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, so Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. When he talked to the Lord, no veil. Glorious. When he talked to the people, he put the veil over his face. Now, many think that Moses veiled his face because he was having pity on the people. He was so bright, it was hurting their eyes, and they couldn't stand it. So in mercy, he covered it so that they could bear it. Don't answer. I'm just asking this question. Just think about it. Have you ever wished that you were in such a relationship with God that others would see your countenance glow like Moses' face glowed? Look at the record. Why did Moses put a veil over his face? Was it because it was too bright and he wanted to have compassion on the people? Listen to 2 Corinthians 3:13. We're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face. Now here's the reason. So that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. He put the veil on his face to cover the glory. He said, don't look at this glory. This is the glory of the law. And it's only skin deep. The face, the skin was glowing. And Moses said, I don't want you to look at this glory. This glory's fading away. This glory means nothing. And so he veiled himself, according to verse 13, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. It's not that the law wasn't glorious. It was. But it became inglorious. Romans 8:3, what the law could not do, weak as it was. Weak? The law? Weak as it was through the flesh. We're the ones that made the law weak. We couldn't do it. Nobody could do the law. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. In itself, Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Of course it is, as it comes from God. Romans 7:12, so the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. As God gave it, it was perfect. In fact, the law is a transcript of the character of God. That's his holiness. That's who God is. But that glory was way out of reach from sinners. We could not touch that law. Romans 7:9, I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Leads to death. Moses, this is interesting, Moses had a new covenant heart, but he pictures the old covenant. He had a new covenant heart. Some people think that the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, is the same as the Old Covenant. Old Testament, Old Covenant, it's not the same. Some people think that the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, is the New Covenant. Nothing could be farther from the truth. I can come to the Old Testament with a new covenant heart. And I can come to the New Testament with an old covenant heart. If I'm looking to the Lord, that's a new covenant heart. And I can read the Old Testament becomes alive when you come with a new covenant heart. Moses knew that the glory of the old covenant was passing away, so he covered it up. He took it out of the way so that they wouldn't look at it. Now, after this illustration in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 of contrasting the two covenants, he moves to the veil. Covering, uncovering. What does that mean? One's covered, one's uncovered. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, homes in on what was represented by both covenants. Verse 14, their minds were hardened until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant. You read the Old Covenant, it's the Bible. It's the Scripture. It's the Word of God. The same veil remains unlifted. It's removed in Christ. Those who read the Bible and try to live out of their own energy and flesh, that needs to be covered up. Look at verse 15. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now, we finally come to the verse. We're heading toward the apple of the eye. All right. We all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. I want to focus on one word. The mirror. What's the mirror? And the answer is right here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the mirror. And we come with an unveiled face. We don't want the glory we're about to see hidden. We want to see it. So we come to the Bible, the mirror, with an unveiled face. And how, when we come with an unveiled face, what are we coming to see? And the answer is the glory of the Lord. So we don't want it hidden. We come with an unveiled face to see the glory of the Lord. We're not coming to this book to see a teaching. We're not coming to the book to see a doctrine. We're not coming to the book to become theologians. We're not coming to this book for any other reason than to see the glory of the Lord. Verse 18. And when it says we're coming to see the glory of the Lord, we're not coming to see glory. We're coming to see the glory of the Lord. We're coming to see Jesus. We come to this book, the mirror, hold that. We come to the mirror, and when we look in the mirror, we see Jesus. It says we see the glory of God. I like Acts 7:2. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. The glory of God is the God of glory. It's Himself. We come to the Bible with an unveiled face to behold the Lord Jesus. And how will that be accomplished? How the verse ends. By the Lord, the Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can show me Jesus. If I don't see Jesus, I don't know God. No one comes to the Father but by God. I gotta know Jesus to know God. But I got to have the Holy Spirit to know Jesus. And that's what this verse is saying. So here's the picture I want you to get. The Bible is a mirror. We come with an unveiled face, grace. We're trusting God. We look in this mirror to see Jesus in all his glory. And we're trusting the Holy Spirit to make that happen. That's the only way it can happen. All right, hold that a moment, please. Now, you might be wondering, and I'm sure you are, how does this tie into the apple of the eye? Zechariah 2:8, after glory, he sent me against the nations which plunder you. He who touches you touches the apple of the eye. My heart was pounding hot after the conference. I went home, and right away I began to study this. I did a word search. I discovered that the word apple is not a fruit. Here, the apple of the eye. He's not talking like apple, peaches, oranges, pears. He's not talking about that. He's referring to the pupil of the eye. The eyeball, the pupil, the dark spot, the only place in your eye that lets in light. It expands and it contracts and it decides how much light can go in. It controls that. Our English word pupil comes from the Latin, and actually it means a female, a little girl or a doll. But the word in the Hebrew is not feminine. It's not a doll. It's not a little girl. The word translated in every place where it says the apple of the eye, the letters are I-S-H-O-N. That's the Hebrew word. My English pronunciation, Ishan. I don't know how to pronounce it. But that word has a meaning. And it's literally the little man in the eye. That's what Ishan means. The little man in the eye. Go back to Zechariah. He who touches you touches the little man in the eye. Now, why does the Hebrew translate the apple of the eye, the little man in the eye? I don't want you to do it now because it will be distracting. But you get close enough, make sure your breath is clean, you get close enough to another person and stare in their eye, and you're going to see yourself. The pupil of the eye is a mirror. It's a mirror. It reflects. And you will see, when you look into somebody's eye, you're going to see a little man in the eye. You're going to, don't do it now. Okay. But the point is, not only is the Bible a mirror, we look in the mirror to see Jesus. When we see Jesus, we look in his eye and we see who we are in Jesus. You follow where we're going with this? This is a tremendous revelation. We look in the Bible to see Jesus, and then we look into his eye to see how we have been transformed. He will reflect from that revelation. It's bigger than just the apple of the eye and an image. As you come to the Bible, you're going to have the Lord revealed in different ways. He's your Savior. He's your priest. He's your King. He's a consuming fire. He's the Lord. He's the door. He's the shepherd. He's life. He's the way. You're going to see Jesus over. That's what the Holy Spirit does. This whole book is designed to keep showing you Jesus. And every time you see Jesus, according to the revelation, Corinthians, you're going to be transformed into the same image. For example, If I see Jesus by the Holy Spirit, not by tracing it through a concordance, if I see Jesus as shepherd, do I become a shepherd? Transformed into the same image. If I see him as teacher, do I become a teacher or do I become a student? If I see him as Lord, do I become a Lord or do I become a slave? Let me just take shepherd. Let's say God shows you in your heart, revelation, you see Jesus as the shepherd. How are you changed? Well, I'll tell you how you change. For one thing, you're not going to want you're going to not be anxious. You're going to be at rest. You're going to be guided. And if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're not going to be afraid anymore. That's how he changes us. Every time we see Jesus in the Bible, we're transformed. Our brother this morning gave the testimony. Thank you. Imputed righteousness of God, and he takes my sin. I look in the Bible, and I see the revelation of Christ. He's my righteousness. I look in his eye. I see me covered in his righteousness. This is God's plan. The little man in the eye. You are the pupil. You are in God's eye. I received a precious gift from a brother in Pennsylvania. In fact, our brother Paul received the same gift. Our brother that I'm talking about is a gifted carpenter. And he made me a framed mirror, a big mirror. And on the bottom of the mirror, he has the verse, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Can you imagine looking in a mirror and seeing the words, this is my beloved son? It's me, in Christ Jesus. I took that mirror and I put it in our public bathroom so people who come can see that. We've got to see ourselves, brothers and sisters, as the Lord sees us in his eye. It's just Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean, be transformed by the renewing of your mind? I'll tell you what it means. Your natural mind and my natural mind never get it right. It's always wrong, human wisdom. Transformed in the mind is seeing things as God sees them. If I don't see things as God sees, then I'm going to fall back like the branch severed from the vine goes back to its natural deadness. Our reasoning is wrong. We're not going to figure it out. You don't know who you are until you see yourself in Jesus. All right, let me put this together. We looked at one mirror, the Bible. We see Jesus. Then we take that revelation and we look at Jesus and we're changed. We're transformed. We see ourselves in his eye. I have one other mirror reference. James chapter 1, 23 to 25. If anyone's a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this one will be blessed of the Lord. Let me unwrap that verse a little bit and then we'll wrap it up. Once again, the mirror in James is the Bible. It's the scriptures. It's the Word of God. It's this book. Genesis to Revelation. It's this book. In 2 Corinthians 3, when we looked into the mirror, we saw the glory of the Lord by the Holy Spirit. And what was the next verse? For where the Spirit of the Lord is, can you finish it? There's liberty. Now James picks that up and develops it. He says, this is a mirror. It's a perfect law of liberty. It's a law of liberty. If we come with a new covenant heart and look at Jesus in this book, we're looking into the law of liberty. James 1:25. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Let me go back. I come to the Bible, trusting the Holy Spirit to show me Jesus. That's the mirror. I look at the Bible and I see Jesus. Now God has shown me Christ. Maybe he's the potter. Maybe he's the smelter. Maybe he's a flame of fire. I gaze at that. And I see that I'm being changed. I'm being conformed to Christ. I see myself in his eye. You know what James said? If you walk away from that mirror, you're going to forget who you are in Christ. You got to keep looking. You got to keep looking. You come to the Bible to see Jesus. You look at Jesus. You see him and you see yourself. I see Jesus. I look at Jesus. I see me. Changed, transformed. And then I walk away and I slip back to my old mind, my human reasoning. And all of a sudden I'm anxious. And all of a sudden I'm afraid. And all of a sudden I'm guilty. And all of a sudden I don't have victory anymore. It's because I stopped looking in the mirror. And I stop looking in the mirror. I got to see Jesus in this book. And then I got to see myself in Jesus. Then I'll know in him. I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm an overcomer in the overcomer. My life is hid with Christ in God. I'm at rest. I see it. Walk away and I'm back in the gloom and the discouragement and the defeat. May God help us to come to this book with an unveiled face, to behold the glory of the Lord, and when he shows us his glory, to gaze at him. I've asked Paul if he would close with this little chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. But here's what I want you to do as you think of it. The first expression, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look in the book. And then look full in his wonderful face. See yourself in Christ Jesus. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's sing that together and we'll end.